Appreciate your prayers this evening. Thankful to be out here tonight. Pray the Lord bless His word this evening. Have you ever heard of somebody ask a question, what would change in your life if Jesus came to your house and spent the day with you? I know I've heard a lot of people ask that question, and you know, I think sometimes we can be pretty quick to think, nothing would change. I'd just go right on about my day the way I always do, and we just have a blessed old time, you know? But I think about it, and I don't know about you all, but when we know somebody's coming to our house, stuff changes. You know what I mean? We do some things to get ready. You know, it's not just every day as usual around our house. When we know you're coming to our house, it's not every day as usual, you know? There's a lot of work that goes into having a guest, you know? And I can't imagine it would be any less than that. It would be probably quite a bit more if we knew that Jesus Christ was coming to our house to visit us. Would you do the same thing that you always do? What would be different? Would you be the best version of yourself that day? You know, because I do think that there are times when people change a little bit based on who they're around. And maybe they put on the best version of their self because that's who they want to be. And maybe when nobody else is around, then it's a little easier not to have to worry so much about that and not to have to stress so much about that. You know, like I said, you know, if you were to come to our house, we'd have a whole lot of preparation waiting for you, you know. But you know, you could come without all that, and it could be okay. You could come and you could see how we live day in and day out. And there would be nothing wrong with that. And although it's a good thing to want to put our best foot forward and want to be able to have everything all together, if you will, or but it's not all there is. So I just want to, let's go to Psalms 139. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, if Jesus was here today, yeah, it would all change. Well, let's look at Psalms 139 and 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The Lord knows when you sit down and the Lord knows when you get up. He knows what you think when you wake up in the morning. He knows what you're thinking right now. He is with you right now. He is with us right now. And He's fully aware of everything that's going on. There's nothing that's going on at your house that He doesn't already know about. And when I think about the whole idea of what if Jesus was here, I mean, think about it. There's people that you know that when they're in your presence, they change the way they are for you. they'll talk a little different. Maybe they won't curse as much, or maybe they'll say please and thank you that they don't normally say, but they'll do that for you. But you know that Jesus can hear their thoughts. He can hear those words that they say when you're not around. He can see the things that they do when nobody else is watching. And it bears us being mindful of the fact, and bears for them to be mindful of the fact that Jesus knows already. He says, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall uphold me. So the reality is that we cannot escape his presence.
That's right.
We can't go far enough. We can't, you know, like the scripture says, they hid in the rocks to try to get away from the presence of the Lord. But we can't get away. We can't hide. We can't sneak around and hope that he doesn't see or that he doesn't notice. I believe that he knows all this about us, you and me, those of us who come and worship him and glorify him and praise him with our lips. But you know, I believe that he knows just as much about those people that are out there.
Yes.
Don't you know that he talks to them? That he works on them?
Yes,
that he speaks to their hearts and brings conviction at moments in their lives, and sometimes he might use you as an instrument to do that. He cares about them. And he is grieved by the things that they do day in and day out, because he's fully aware of everything. But you know, I was thinking about it, and some of us would maybe be... I don't know, mortified if someone was to walk into our life unexpected and think, oh no, they just knocked on the door. I'm not ready for you to be here, you know? And the embarrassment maybe that you feel, and you think, well, I wish we had done this better, or I wish we'd have that ready, or you know, whatever it is that's going through your minds at that time. But you know, I think about how God knows us intimately, every bit of us, every thought, every intent, all of it. And you know that he loves you? You know that he still wants to come to your house and sit with you and dwell with you and interact with you, and he wants to talk with you and commune with you? That he's not looking at you in your life and thinking, wow, what's wrong with this guy? You know, look at his house, or look how he takes care of his tools, or look at his lawnmower. When was the last time it was serviced? You know, he's not doing that. His desire is to build us up, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to make us more of what we desire to be. Not the person that we we want to put on, but the person that we are because of what Christ has done in our lives. I think, you know, some people would look at it like, oh no, if Jesus was to come to my house. But I think it's a inspiring thought to think that he's so near to us and so personal with us and knows our lives and knows who we are intimately. Because really, that's where the deepest relationships are. When you really know someone. When you see him day in and day out. I would say a husband and wife and parents and children, you know, are some of your most intimate relationships because you can't escape them. You're around them all the time. And they get to see you. And you get to see them. And you can build on that intimate knowledge of one another. And the Lord wants to know us that way. He knows us that way. It's just that we don't always present ourselves as if we know he knows that. I think there are some times when we think that the information almost escapes him. But he is very aware of what's going on in our lives. He's very aware of our struggles or our insecurities or whatever it is that's going on in our lives. He's fully aware of all of that. Let's go to 1 Chronicles. Just one verse. 1 Chronicles 28 and 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts. Not just your heart, not just my heart, but he's searching all hearts. And understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You know, I mention this scripture because to me it helps me to be inspired. Because the person that I talk to that maybe to me is so far away from God, they're not that far away from God. And it helps me to think that he's searching their hearts. And he's talking to them. And he's working on them. And maybe I can be an instrument or a tool in his hand to help further along that process. Not trying to make them me, but just trying to help them be more of what God would have them to be. Where they're at. Where the Lord is dealing with them. Maybe they just need to be able to trust the Lord. Maybe they just need to know that he's real. Maybe they just need to know that he hears them and understands them and has a better plan for their life. Maybe that's all they need to know, and they don't need to know everything else right now. And God can instruct them and teach them in those things as they move on in their lives. You know that after I interact with somebody, they don't have to follow me home. They can go on to their home. And the Lord can continue to deal with them and instruct them and teach them. And it's hard sometimes to put our hands off. And I don't think that God is necessarily wanting us to always have our hands off. He very much wants us to be hands-on with people and in their lives and helping them and being able to disciple people. And not just giving them the gospel and running off, but to actually help them in their steps to serve the Lord and to find salvation and deliverance from the things that they're caught up in. But he can still work in their lives absent of me. And maybe all I do is just tell them that he's real. And I know he's real because he changed my life. I know he's real because what he's done in my life. And he can do the same for you. And I walk away. That seed could be enough for the Lord to continue to speak to that person, continue to work on them, because he's already doing that. I don't believe he's forsaking the world. I believe he's very interested in what's going on in the lives of the individuals that we see day in and day out. God is near. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 24. God. So here's Paul. He comes into Athens, I believe it is, and he's walking about and he's seeing all their altars and all their idol worship that they have. And I mean, it's just I imagine just a road of different altars and different gods. Pick your god. You know what I mean? What kind of god you want, you just come on out and shop. You know, you can get any kind of god you want to have. In fact, we even got a god that we don't know anything about. He's the unknown god, and you could serve him if you want. And so Paul is looking at all this, and he thinks, you know, you are of all men most superstitious. And in verse 24, he says, I know this unknown god that you're talking about. Okay, and I'm going to present him to you all. He said, the God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. You know that God is not far from every one of us. You know, sometimes we can feel like maybe he's distant, and I can imagine that those who don't have a relationship with him and that are roaming about the streets and they're trying to find out the meaning of life and why am I even here? What is this void that's inside of me that is eating me up inside and makes me not even want to live this life? Why do I even exist? And those people can feel like God is way far off and almost unreachable or unattainable or... Does he even care about me? Does he even know me? The scripture says that he knows the very hairs of our head and how many there are. Do you think that's just you or me? No. He knows their hairs that are on their heads. Every one of us. He's not that far away from us. Let's go to 1 Kings. First Kings chapter 18. So this is the situation where Elijah comes back from being gone 3 years. It hadn't rained. He told them it's not going to rain until I return, and he comes back and he has a face-off with the prophets of Baal. And he tells them, you know, you all present your sacrifice. I'm going to present my sacrifice. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And everybody agreed that that was a good thing. And they were all willing for it to take place. And what drew my attention is in verse 26, it says, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. You know, I think sometimes people think that God is like this. They cry out, they holler, and they scream, and they're cutting themselves, and they're presenting themselves in a way that is good in their own eyes or in their own sight. And they hear no voice. They hear no response. They get no answer. And they a lot of times can take from that that there is no God. But you know, they weren't calling on the Lord God. They were calling on Baal, the God that they had manufactured, or the God that they had made up, or the imagination of their own minds. They weren't calling on the Lord God. If they had called on the Lord God, I think we get an example of what would have happened. In verse 36 it says, "And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." I think of those couple verses right there. Do you imagine that Elisha was like, "Oh Lord God, hear me. Oh Lord, listen to me. Oh please, Lord, don't desert me. Oh Lord, don't make me look stupid in front of everybody." I really believe that Elijah just said it just like that. And I imagine there was another scripture where I kind of get the same idea that Jesus did it. He says, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, he said something to the effect, "Hear me," and then he says, "I know you always hear me, but for their sakes I said it." And I think that the same could be said here, is that Elijah simply just spoke it. "Lord, I know I'm here because you've told me to be here. You've told me to do this. This isn't something that I've orchestrated out of my own mind to do. It's not something that I've made up out of my own thoughts and intents. You've instructed me to do this, and I'm asking you to present yourself and glorify yourself in the midst of the people and show them that you're a God that is near." He didn't have to holler for him to hear, because God was not far away. You know, they were screaming and hollering about Baal, but really all they had to do was speak to the Lord God, and he would have heard. You know that the people that you interact with that need the Lord, all they need to do is speak and say, "Lord, forgive me. Lord, I'm wrong. And I need your deliverance. I need your salvation. I need you to wash me and cleanse me from my sins." Just like that. They don't have to scream it out. They don't have to cut themselves and abuse their bodies before him. Thank the Lord Jesus Christ paid that. He took the bruises. He took the stripes. He bled and died for you and for me and for them, so that we don't have to do that. Yes. And we can just, in a broken and a contrite heart, come before God and say, "Lord, I'm wrong. Deliver me." And you know, he's not afar off.
Thank the Lord. That's true.
But he can hear that prayer. He's not in a far journey somewhere, and you got to wait until he gets back for the answer. But he can hear you when you cry. "And when all the people saw it, they fell down on their faces. And they said, 'The Lord, he is the God the Lord. He is the God. He is the only God. 1 Kings 19. And 11. This is Elisha after that whole event with the prophets of Baal. He got discouraged because Jezebel said that she was coming to get him. And I believe she said something to the effect she was going to have his head or something. And he was distraught and discouraged and distressed and thought, you know, how am I any better than any of my brethren? And the Lord nourished him and helped him and drew him to this place. And in this place, he's before the Lord. And in 19, he says, and he departed thence and found Elisha. No, 11. And he said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. Now, I want us to remember that Elisha was in a distressed situation. And we can criticize him over that, and we can, you know, belittle him and think, you know, what was his problem? He just had a major victory before all the people. The Lord came to his rescue, and but that's not my intention right now. Elisha was a man that needed God, and he needed him every day. Not just the day that everything was great and everything was glorious, but he needed him the next day too. And the Lord was there to meet him. And the Lord was there to sustain him. And here the Lord tells him, I want you to come to the mount. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. I imagine this being some massive event, you know, tornado coming, ripping the side of this mountain off or something, you know. And it says that the Lord was not in the mountain or in the wind. And after that, an earthquake. I don't know if you've all been in an earthquake, but that's a pretty massive event when you feel the ground shaking up under you. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elisha heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elisha? You know, I think a lot of times when we want to hear from God and we want the Lord to answer us, and we have questions before Him or we need Him in some certain way, a lot of times I think we are expecting the wind and an earthquake and a huge fire. We want some magnificent event to take place that's massive. But yet the Lord worked in just the small voice. And what I gather from this is that he spoke to Elisha and he says, what doest thou here, Elisha? And I imagine him saying it just like that. What doest thou here, Elisha? You don't need to be here. I'm with you. I'm here for you. But you know what I gather from that is, if I didn't have this mic on and I said it that way, you probably wouldn't hear me back there. And they wouldn't hear me. And I believe that if God was way off, far from Elisha, that he would not have heard it either. And so what I imagine from that is that God is so near that it takes just a small voice to speak to you, that you can hear it. He's near to you. He's not abandoned you. He's not forsaken you. He's right there near to you. near enough where he can whisper into your ear or whisper into your heart and tell you things that you need to know. He can encourage you and strengthen you right where you're at. He can bolster you up and tell you, I know what's going on in your life. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're thinking. And I know why you're thinking it and why you're feeling it. But I'm telling you that I'm still the God of heaven and I'm right here with you. I am your God. You are mine. Just a small voice to let us know that he is near. Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel. I really believe that the Lord is telling us that right now. That whatever it is you're passing through, whatever it is that you're walking through, and it might seem like God is afar off, and it might seem sometimes that he's not hearing or that he's not responding in a way that we would like him to, or the way we would imagine that he should. And maybe he's just saying, peace, be still, to our souls. Or maybe he's just whispering into us, what doest thou here? Or what is it that you're thinking? Or what is it that you're feeling? Trust in me. Depend upon me. Put your life into my hands. Let me guide you. Let me lead you through the waters. Let me lead you through the rivers and the fire. Let me help you get through the valley of the shadow of death. Let me be with you. He's a God that is near. And he's not afar off. He's not a God that can't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Like I said, he knows you. And he knows me. He knows more about me than I know about me. And there's many a times where he's got to reveal things about me that I need to know about me. So that he can help me to grow and mature to the man of God that he wants me to be. And he loves me. He cares about me, even though he knows everything. And maybe there's some messed up things in my head sometimes, that things that I'm thinking that aren't true or that aren't right. And the Lord has to tell me, no, don't think that. Don't go there. And he has to help me to get back on track and get my mind right, to focus on him and focus on the truth, those things which are lovely and true and honest and of good report. Not to be discouraged, not to be downcast, not to be distressed, to never think that God has possibly forsaken me, to never think that God is maybe far away and can't hear me when I cry, to never think that God does not care. We should never think that way, because it's not true. He very much cares, and he is very near to us in our lives. Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. The Lord is near. And I don't know what's going on in anybody's life here, to know what kind of things that they're thinking about or struggling with or dealing with, but God does know. Yes. And his word says that you can call upon him. And it says while he is near, but I'm telling you that he is near. Yes. And you can call upon him and he will hear you and he will answer your call. And he will, I think of the scripture where it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. He's just looking for an opportunity to nuzzle up to you, to get into your ear and whisper what it is that you need to hear right now. He is not a God afar off, but he is a very much a God that is at hand. And he's here to help us, and he's here to strengthen us and encourage us. And I'm thankful that he is. And I'm thankful that he can guide me and direct me in life, and that he can teach me and instruct me in the things that I need to know. And I'm very thankful that he doesn't leave me to my own devices. He doesn't abandon me or forsake me, but he's right here to help me every step of the way. And I pray that the Lord would help me more often to avail myself of that benefit, of that nearness that he is to me, and to take advantage of that sweet communion that we can have one with another, that I can grow and be encouraged in my life. I appreciate your time and attention this evening. I appreciate your prayers.